and you may need a new one because you have some more notes tonight. Praise the Lord. But either way, if you need one or you don't, they're available in receiving the offering tonight. Praise God. So tonight, we want to remind everyone in getting started. I want to remind everyone getting started that there will be no service next Wednesday night, okay? And so enjoy your Thanksgiving in preparation. I know many of you ladies and men cook possibly and prepare for the time with your family even on Wednesday. So one of the things that we have done over the years is give our ministry of helps and our church family that time to prepare in those things. So enjoy that. Don't show up next Wednesday night unless you prepare to turn back and go back home. Praise the Lord. But we're so glad that we trust that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving as well. And no healing center that Healing School, Healing Center, that Wednesday morning. Remember, on Wednesdays, we have two services. We have one at 10, and that's a Healing Center, Healing School, and then one in the evening. So we will have neither on Wednesday of next week. Praise God. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on evangelism and discipleship, and the handouts are helping us to look at 25 things that discipleship is together. And so tonight I want us to jump right into it. I want us to turn, you can just turn over on the back page, and we're all the way down to number 24, which it says discipleship is, we put the slide up, discipleship is the way believers are made into disciples and how God said the world will be reached His way. So tonight's message is going to just be entitled God's Way. How many know evangelism in this context? I want us to understand that evangelism and discipleship is God's way that He said that the world will be reached. So that's very important for us to understand so that we can, how many know, do it God's way. And so the last two points, point number 24 and point 25, are really about revealing and driving this very point home, that God's way to reach the world is called evangelism and discipleship. And this statement in of itself is not surprising if you know the scripture. And if you've been a part of these teachings that we have done for, I don't know how many messages this is now, probably close to a dozen, something like that. It's no surprise to you that have been part of the teaching, but what might be a surprise is why I've emphasized discipleship, the discipleship part first. And the reason is that only true disciples will ever do the work of evangelizing and sharing the gospel and their faith effectively. Now, every person can share. Once a person gets saved, you know, and gives a heart to Jesus, any person can share their faith with others. But here's what I found and what the scriptures bears out. Even though everyone can, not everyone will. But here's the important part. Disciples that are made are the ones that do. Invariably and without exception, true disciples are those ones who understand that their part of the Great Commission in part is the evangelization of reaching other people and sharing the gospel. And true disciples do it in a way that is effectively, can do it effectively because they've learned how to use the gospel in a way which they can not only maybe share their personal experience, but also show from the scripture what that means, what God wants to do, and what the plan of salvation is. And do it in an effective way where which people that they are witnessing to can receive. Amen. So this is why this is so important. A great example of this in the Word of God is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. We're going to read this from the beginning in the in the King James Version. But before I do, I want to make a statement here. Many times we make a mistake and not knowing that, you know, First and Second Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles. In other words, they were purposely written to pastors of congregations so that they knew how to conduct ministry, okay? But here's what we need to understand. The scripture says in 2 Timothy, right there, even in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture, everybody say all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where we could possibly make a mistake is to think that we should avoid, as an average believer, reading 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus because it applies to a pastor only. But it does not apply to a pastor only. The things that are written in there are as telling a pastor how he can not only conduct his life, but how to disciple and lead their congregations. And so when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, how many know that that would be, in other words, that would be profitable for everyone, not just who it was particularly written for, okay, but for every believer. The same thing is true about if we don't read the book of Ephesians because we're not in Ephesus, we make the same mistake. Do you understand the reasoning behind that? No, those letters were written, yes, for the church of Ephesus, but it's written for every church and every believer. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, although that Paul, it is true that Paul was writing this to a young pastor, it would be true that we take this as heart as well in instruction. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. Notice it says, he told this pastor to do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say be an evangelist. He said do the work. In other words, he didn't have to be an evangelist to do the work. Praise God. And with that in mind, the same thing would be true for all of us. Amen. So the New Living Translation says it like this, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. Look at that. Work at telling others the good news. See, that's way less threatening. Then say, do the work of an evangelist. Most of the time, you could be honest, but if you read that, that just probably whoop right over your head. But this isn't over your head. Work at telling others the good news. That's what doing the work of an evangelist is. And fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. Amen. I love what the Kenneth E. Weiss translation, they're not going to put this on, I didn't ask them to do that. But I've lived by this principle for the last probably 30 years, ever since I knew this from the Word of God. The Kenneth E. Weiss translation says, let your work as a pastor be evangelistic in character. Let your work as a pastor be evangelistic in its character. And so, in other words, I've lived by this pastor. All of you that know that me as your pastor, you know that no matter what I teach and minister, at some point it goes back to not only discipleship but evangelism. In other words, that I have to preach in a way with which not only are the saints discipled and fed, but if there's those that are lost or wayward, they can come back to God. They can come back to Christ. And that is what this is saying that we should do. I've lived by this principle as a pastor for a number of years. Actually, I lived by this before I was a pastor. That proves the point that I understood that just because it wasn't because I was a pastor that I carried myself and learned to tell others the good news, or let my work as a pastor be evangelistic in its character. We could put, let your work as a Christian be evangelistic in its nature or in its character. That's the point. And so it's very important that we understand this is what the scripture is saying. The point that I'm making is evangelism becomes a part of disciples' lives. Get that. Evangelism becomes, it's not an afterthought. It's not just, it is something that is part of a disciple's life. Therefore, the need, that shows, the if we're going to be, if we're going to, it's part of a disciple's life, therefore the need of discipleship or the making of disciples. So what I've been doing is showing you clearly God's intention of this and how he defines it and shows the church its real responsibility in it, both in evangelism and discipleship. And we're really focusing on the discipleship side because, once again, let's face it, true disciples are the ones that are going to reach the world the best. That's just the way that it is. Amen. Anybody can? Not everybody does. But the truth is, real disciples are the ones. But people take their discipleship personal and understand this. And I realize this: you can grow in that, and you can walk in that. You can take steps in that. Amen. We should be growing in our evangelistic skills all the time. And this is one reason I'm talking about that. Because one of the things that helps you, whether you know it or not, whether the message is entitled evangelism or not. I thought it was very interesting other day talking to someone. They get it. They as a disciple, they live their life in evangelistic nature. And that's the way we should all be mindful of. But they get it. See, I don't have to preach necessarily showing you and saying, okay, this is how you win the lost, okay? Now, I do, and I can, and we should, but here's the thing. When you, just say for instance, when I go back and show you from the very beginning in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the fall of man. See, people have to, in order to get, we want to get everybody saved, but the reason many people don't ever get saved is because they don't know they're lost yet. Before any, I think Billy Graham said it so good. He says, before you get a person saved, you're going to have to get them lost. They're going to have to know why they need to be saved, why they need a Savior, and what sin has done in their life. And if we're not familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis and that's not real to us, then that will never be a topic that we go back to. But what was interesting was I was talking to a person the other day. They were witnessing to people and sharing with people. And in the right way, they said it just like this. They said exactly what I've said from the pulpit, not even in evangelistic service, but if that's what it is showing people that, hey, if you don't understand the first three chapters of Genesis, the rest of the book ain't going to make too much sense of why everything is happening. And they said that. And they made the statement, you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. Well, I wonder where they heard that from. Good, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I didn't corner that term, amen. And so the truth is, the Word of God is free for us all to use. But we have to have understanding of these things for it to be working for us and through us. And that's what God's plan is. Amen. So we've been defining these things of discipleship and show how and what the church's responsibility really is. Now, slide 7, as they put it up, so we know from our study that believers are born, but disciples are made. Now, we talked about that, but this means, slide number 8, as we put the next slide up, it means this, that believers are born again into the family of God. Amen. Every person that's saved becomes a believer. Amen. They're called a believer. Okay? But God wants to take us from being just believers to be disciples. Okay? But what's interesting is, if once you start finding out what God has done for you, and which I'm going to illustrate here, that we're born of the Spirit, and what that means to us, well, people understand, really understand what God has done for them, how many of that propels them to want to follow Him? The one reason why much of the church world it can be lukewarm because they don't know who they are, what they have, or what they can do. They're waiting for heaven. As long as we have this mentality, we're holding out to just hold the fort, and we're waiting to get to heaven, and that's when everything is going to be grand and glorious. Yeah, I realize that everything is going to be grand and glorious here because we live in a fallen world. But as far as your life is concerned, whatever Christ died to redeem you from, you and I do not have to put up with. And we can walk in the victory of Christ's redemption. That's if not, then one day we get to heaven and we'll get there if we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. But we realize how far short we lived from the blessing that he actually died to provide. And that's not God's highest and his best. How many know that you should want God's highest and the best? I mean, I really believe every person wants God's highest and best. They just never been taught what God's highest and best is. That's one reason why it's important that we talk about these things, and we do often. We do all the time. That's what turned me on 39 years ago when I found out that this book right here, amen, that yeah, I already believe that God did those things in this, but whoop-de-doo, it's great for Peter, great for Paul, great for all the other people that God did great things for, but he didn't do it for me. But the moment I found out that that this was written so I could learn to do what they did, I could get what they got. And when I did, that turned me on. I realized I wasn't left out, that God had a plan. This is why I had to know the word for myself. I had to get into this as life and death. It became my life support system because it is your life support system. Your new life in Christ is supported by that book right there. And it's not just a book. It's not fiction. It is God's story about the plan of redemption, how through Christ we would not only be redeemed from all the work of the enemy, but we'd receive God's highest and his best and everything Christ died to provide. Listen, I know I said a lot in a short, but that's the truth. And when people get to know that and understand that, then things begin to change. So let's look at this statement, believers are born again into the family of God. You got to be born again. This is why Jesus said a man must be born again. Amen. Your flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So he said, he's letting us know that as spirits have to be recreated by the Holy Spirit. Titus called it with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some scriptures that prove this out, that we're born or born again into the family of God. You know these, but this is important. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. This should light our candle. This should crank our tractor. This should stir us up. Amen. Come on. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God that lives and abides forever. The word seed there is the word sperma. It means the same thing I just said, sperm. In other words, you're born again. Your spirit has the seed of God in it. Just like God breathed upon Mary and put the Son of God in her. Amen. In other words, and she bore the Son of God. The difference is, the difference is this. God, through the new birth, we as spirits become recreated, and we have the very life, nature of God. We become new, amen, by the sperm of God, by the seed of God, which is called the word of God. When we believe it, that's what happens in as spirits, amen, and we become the sons of God. We become the children of God. We become direct creations of God, just like Adam was originally. Praise the Lord. How does it happen? By the word of God that lives and abides forever. The word is the seed. We should know that by Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, and Luke chapter 8, talking about the parable of the sower. We'll go on and let's look at a couple other scriptures that prove this out or should stir us up. James chapter 1 verse 18, it says, of his own will, God did this. His own will begot he us with the word of truth. There it is again. That we might be the first kinds be the kind of first fruit of his creatures. Let's read this from the New Living Translation. And it says, he chose to give us, to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You ain't junk. You ain't an afterthought. Come on. You are God's prized possession. Glory to God. See, the devil wants to beat you up with life and lie to you and all the people that lie to you. Let me tell you something. You could have every person call you every name in the book, but let me tell you something that just changed everything. When you find out that you became God's prized possession and you take God's word over somebody else's word, I can tell you there's still people that's messed up by the third grade teacher, messed up by their second spouse, or come on, and the list goes on. Or the person that flipped them off going down the road 3 weeks ago, and they ain't over it yet. But when you understand that you became God's prized possession, come on, that's a small thing. You just pray for them. But you don't let that mess you up, come on, anymore, because you're not who you used to be, and you are not who they say you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You're God's prized possession. Amen. You getting it? For, in case you're not, here's a couple other examples. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is important. Amen. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. Woo! Glory to God. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Anew in Christ Jesus. Brand new on the inside. Yeah, your mind ain't changing. Your body hasn't changed yet. But God said we're to do something with our bodies, crucified, bringing us subjection to our spirits in the Word of God, and we are to renew our minds. The mind that's been renewed and the body that's been crucified and subject to their new spirit is the believer that's going to walk in new victory. Come on. For we are God's masterpiece, not afterthought. You are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In other words, in order to do what God called us to do, we're going to have to be who God called us to be. New. The new you. Praise God. Let's look at my favorite, possibly, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Most of you know this. If any man be in Christ, we'll begin with the King James Version. We'll look at several. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is. Not when he gets to heaven. Not when he feels like it. He is a new creature. When did he become a new creature? The moment you get in Christ, the moment you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you get in Christed. You get in Christ. You get born again. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, a lot of times people still think in the church world they're going to be new when they get their new body. You will be new when you get your new body. You, in other words, the complete part of your redemption will be finalized. The last part of you to get saved is your body. And that will happen at the rapture or the resurrection. When that happens, you get a new body. Amen. Now, if you die before that, you got a spiritual body in heaven. Yeah, that spiritual body is different than this physical body. But you're talking about the complete redemption happens. That new body, just like Jesus, is going to happen at the rapture and the resurrection. That's when that happens. We'll have a spiritual body in heaven, but it's not the glorified body that Jesus has until the resurrection. That's the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption for us. The last thing to be redeemed is our bodies. Amen. And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, a lot of times people say, well, I'll just be new when I get to heaven. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. All these religious things, we've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. So much so that a lot of times when you first tell people, especially people that have been grew up in church, you know, it's a shock culture to them. They don't even want to, many times they don't even want to accept it. It almost sounds like blasphemy to them or too good to be true. Or they reject it because that's not what I've been taught. You know the easiest person to get to believe this? Person that don't know nothing. They're the easy one to get healed too because they ain't got all this religious garbage that's floated around in their head for 25 years or 30 years or 40 years or whatever until they found out the truth. Amen. Praise God. We should get excited to know that we're new creatures. And it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in case we don't realize what the old things are, let's read it from the Amplified Translation. It helps us understand what old things are. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Woo! The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. See, other translation says we recreated. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, we have been recreated in righteousness and true holiness. The reason why that, listen, we can live holy is because the reason we can live righteous and holy is because we is righteous and holy. When you understand, see, there's a lot of people that are trying to be righteous and holy, and they're trying to work it out some way. But you have to have the revelation that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You have to have the revelation. From that place, you can live that way. You're not trying to be something. You find out who you are, and you realize the old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away, and a new has come. What new moral and spiritual condition? Not only do you have eternal life and a new spirit with the life and the image of God, but you created in God's true righteousness and holiness. So the reason you can live righteously and live holy is because you are righteous and holy. God has made you that way. But if you don't know that, then it's hard for you to live that out. People are always trying to switch it around. I've got to live this way. But once you understand this is who you are, it's easy to be that. See, I'm not confused tonight that I'm not a woman, so I ain't trying to be one. I'm a man. You understand? And so it's easy for me to be one because I know I am one. I ain't confused about who I am. I'm not trying to be mean. Come on, this is true. I'm trying to prove the point. Until you understand who God says you are and believe that, then you're always going to be striving to get it some other way. Yeah, you could be striving to be righteous and live holy, but the easiest way to do that is to accept the fact that you are righteous and holy, get the revelation of that, and start walking from that place. Hallelujah is a whole lot different that way. And a whole lot better. Praise God. So you see this. Let's read the living Bible says it like this. For when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. Ooh, glory to God. You are a spirit. You possess a soul. You live in a body. You became a brand new person inside. He's not the same. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now, this is probably my favorite one, is the Dean translation. They'll put this up for us. It says, a true Christian is not merely a man altered, but a man remade. So I always give this example. I like this because, you know, you can alter pants and suits and different stuff. You know what I'm talking about. You can alter them. When you alter them, you didn't get a new set of pants when they got altered. They just were the same pants that you got altered. That ain't true when you become a Christian. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're not a man altered, you're a man remade. In other words, sin had so affected our spirits and so damaged it that God said, it is impossible for me to do something with that. I have to make them brand new. So he made us, that's why it says put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. And so one translation says, let me read this again. A true Christian is not merely a man altered, but a man remade. Remade like Christ. You're 100% like Christ on the inside. That means you have his likes, his wants, and his desires in your spirit. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I didn't know that. I know, and that's the problem. Until you realize that, then, and the only way you're going to realize that is by being taught that and renew your mind to this word. You say, why do I have this problem with desires that are ungodly? It's called the flesh. It's called the body. It's called your body that's not redeemed yet. And this book is full of examples of that. It's called the works of the flesh. And as long as you live, you're going to have to deal with the flesh. So you can have any kind of old desire that will come up. That doesn't mean you're not saved, and it doesn't mean you don't have the want to of God. You got to learn to crucify that and say no to the flesh. It says that we're to realize that our members are, before we got saved, were called instruments of unrighteousness. But according to Romans 6, once we get saved, our body becomes a weapon or instrument of righteousness. In other words, if we live from the inside out, we do something with this body that causes us to do righteous stuff. Even though your body may not, see, my body don't give me a problem coming to church anymore because we solved that problem 39 years ago. But a lot of people, that's still a hurdle to come over because, you know, that body, you know, I work late and, you know, I'm talking about what people, I work late. I get that. Work hard too. I get that. We did the same thing. She got up at 4 o'clock in the morning for 20 years in the shipyard. We got home. She'd get home sometimes 6 o'clock. We go in, take a shower and get right to church. Cricket. See, I'm not telling you to do something that I... And listen, I didn't do that because I thought God was going to kill me if I didn't. I did that because I realized this is benefiting me. Let me tell you something. You work like we did, just like you do. Day in and day out, you get drained in that world. You need to come to the filling station. You need to come to the filling station and get filled up. Now, I can tell you, I ran on what we meditated on, what we fed on day in and day out. But I knew this. My pastor had a word for me. And just the fellowship of the saints around the Word of God in worship, it added something to me. And the part to be with other people that I'd give something to as well. We need all of that. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, fill her up. Praise the Lord. See, most people, if you know, I have to qualify that because if you're 50 and if you're 40 and under, you probably don't even understand what fill her up is. You know, back in the day when you had gas stations that pumped the gas for you, you go up and they say, what can I do for you? You say, fill her up. Praise the Lord. See, I forget. You know, that if you're 40 years or not younger, you probably don't even know what filler up is. But, you know, hopefully you come and you're saying, filler up, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I ain't giving you the low grade. I'm giving you high octane. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm trying to put some nitric acid, whatever that is in there, you know, racing fuel. Glory to God. All right, let's get back to this. It says you're a new creature. One translation says you're a new species of being that never existed before. Woo! Glory to God. And I always like to say this. I say it to myself every day. The reason I can do what I've never done before is because I am who I've never been before. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ came to create a new race of human beings in whom God could dwell and through whom God could work. He created a spiritual race. See, we think in so lowly when we think in color and nationality. And I mean, all those things are real. But the truth is, the thing that unites us, whether we're Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, male, female, what unites us is Christ. And we become one in Him. We lose our identity, get His identity, and we're still fighting. We're still fighting for our identity, for our party, for this, that, the other, all the things that bring factions. How about defending the truth and wherever else, everything else falls, just leave it. Woo, glory to God. Number 9, let's put up slide number 9. Disciples are made. Praise God. This is what I mean when I said disciple. This is what I mean when I said believers are born again into the family of God, but disciples are made. And they're made through the teaching, training, equipping, or what is called the process of discipleship. And just So you remember, we went over that. That's number 21 right there. And so if you want to understand more of that, you could go back and listen to that message, because it was quite helpful to understand the difference between teaching, training, and equipping, and what that means. I would encourage you to listen or even re-listen to that, especially the part about the equipping part. So important. It is part of, you got to have that. If there's no teaching, there's no training, no equipping, then that's part of the process of discipleship. See, a lot of people say they this and that the other, but when we define it by the Bible, what the Bible defines it as is a different thing. Praise the Lord. And it is these truths from the Word of God about who we are in Christ, our identity, what we have or possess, our inheritance, and what we can do, the life we can live, the power to live this life, is both the means of inspiration and transformation in every believer's life, wanting them to move to become a disciple. See, I can tell you what stirs us up is when we find that God loves us, and the love that He displayed for us, and what He's done for us, and what He's given us. That causes us to dive into here. Even if, you know, one reason why a lot of times people come to church, they come because of crisis in their life. It's one of the number one reasons. One of the top reasons why people come to church is because crisis in their life. I got good news for you. If you come here and you got a crisis, we're going to teach you how to undo that crisis. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be something that you do on that. But the good news is that you come to the right place. Because you ain't going to get it all the first week, second week, third week. But over a period of time, we got enough teaching and training and equipping that in whatever crisis you're in, you can get help in. And you may not have to wait for 3, 5, 10, 52 messages, because there's people all around you. You get to know people and you say, hey, this is what, and people come up to you and you say, hey, what's going on with your life? What's going on? I can see something's not right. And they begin to tell you. And then, because you've been equipped, what do you do? You say, well, you know, have you been to the doctor yet? Well, going to the doctor isn't wrong. I'm not shouting that down. But that shouldn't be our first response. Our first response is, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? God's bigger than that. Come on. Well, they said the C word. And it wasn't Chris. But Christ is bigger than any C word. Come on. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not making fun. I'm trying to shake us up to be the disciples that God called us to be. Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference how people are helped to minister to. I can't touch everybody. Now, the best way that I can is through what I'm doing tonight. That's my number one way. But see, all of us can understand that a person can hear their answer, but they may not respond. I've seen it over and over again. I remember Pastor Deb and I, this was way before we were pastors, we were serving in the church back. And I can't tell you how many times after a service a person got saved, because we would meet them, greet them, and confront them in the right way. They heard the message. We find it a little better with the left, and we could tell they're not saved. They're not sure. And we just ask several questions and then lead them to the place of decision. I know, Eileen, you've done that a number of times over the years and stuff. You meet people, and they might not respond to the altar call, but that doesn't mean that there's not an altar call. And you know what? It's the difference between just trying to beat them over the head than showing them real concern and care, and then identifying where a person is and how to help them. That's when they receive it, when they really know that you care. You're not just trying to catch another fish. Look at me, the fish I got in my cooler. I got 25. How many did you catch? You know what I'm saying? True evangelism has compassion in that, and it's motivated by love for people and wanting to keep people out of hell. Wanting keeping people out of hell. Number 10, and maybe we'll close with this. The truth is, discipleship is God's growth pathway for every believer and is expected of every believer. So in other words, discipleship is our pathway. So in other words, I want to grow in God. Well, how are we going to grow in God? The scriptures tell us that we grow through discipleship, because discipleship is the process of taking you from where you're at as a believer to make you who God says you to be, and so you learn the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God effectively in different circumstances and situations in your life. Case in point in this, in closing, or trying to close, I have three or four closings sometimes. Praise the Lord. Phil, thank you for agreeing with that. Praise the Lord. So, one of the things that people really deal with in life, have problems with, is worry. But worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it don't go nowhere. And so people, grew up and, they may have been, like I've heard stories of people grew up in world champion worriers. Their mother was a worrier. Their grandmother was a worrier. And well, Pastor Chris, if I don't worry about it, who's going to worry about it? The truth is, nobody's supposed to worry about it, and especially you. You're supposed to cast your care upon the Lord. But you know why? The reason people can't cast their care upon the Lord, because they don't have enough word in them to trust the Lord what He said. Because you have to replace your care with what God has said, that He cares for you. He wants you to cast it over on you, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety. And see, coming to a local church that teaches the Word of God, then you become a disciple. You deal with all these little issues. Not at one time, but... So let me close this reading this, since I quoted that. 1 Peter. And somebody's going to help me. Oh, thank you, Brother Ryan, tonight. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 5 is not... Chapter 5, verse 7, it says, I'm reading for the Amplified, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. You know, this is one of the number one reasons why the devil has attacked God's nature and character. And the number one area he attacks the nature and character of God is about His love for you and I. Well, if God is a God of love, then why is all these crazy things happening in the world? Why is there murder? Why is there hate? Why is there this? Why is there that? Well, if we read the Bible, we know why. Because the little g god of this world that Jesus called the prince of this world system, the evil genius of this world system, Jesus called him twice in John 12 alone. He is the ruler of this world system. Satan is, because of the fall of man. So he rules over the ignorant, the unbelieving, and the lost. Now notice I use the lost last. He's obviously over the lost because they have the wrong nature. But he's also rules over the ignorant. It means, this is why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we can actually be redeemed and not under the dominion of Satan, but by consent, through consent, not knowing, then we give place to the devil. And the devil, even though we really have authority over him, if we don't exercise it, nothing's done. My point is, God's nature and character has been maligned, not only in the world, but in the church world, so that we accuse God of doing things that Satan did. And therefore, many people, including Christians, hate or have this thing of God. You know, to hear the pastor say at the funeral, well, God need another flower in heaven, so He took your loved one. He need another angel. All that's lie and religious fanaticism. Not in the Bible. Give me one scripture in the Bible of that. God didn't take them. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, so many times people get mad at God because they heard those things. I remember we had a funeral home director years ago that was a part of our church. And I would talk about some of these things. And he said, Pastor Chris, you're exactly right. When he retired, they moved here. And he says, you're exactly right. I heard it over and over again. Pastors say things like that. And thinking they're comforting the family, when in the long run, most of the time, it drove people away. And if you do not know that God is a God of love, and He is a good God, then you won't be able to probably cast all your care upon Him, because you don't know He cares for you. But see, when you start teaching these things, and then you have living epistles and letters right here sitting in the seats that can say, listen, I was where you were at in 1934. Come on. How about I was where you were at in 2014. In my life, I was going through the same thing. And here's what changed it. And you take them back to the Word of God and how you applied it to your life and how that life was changed. Every head bowed, every eye closed before we leave tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the help that You've given us. I thank You for these